Good morning, church. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to stand here again. And I want to salute everyone. I see all of you as my elders. I count it a great privilege to be standing with you to bring forth the counsel of the Lord. Thank you for the words of encouragement. Thank you for believing in what God has just begun to do with us. My commitment remains the same, that as long as He gives us life, we will not betray Him and will not betray you. In the name of Jesus. Father, this morning I trust you. That beyond that which you have said to me in secret, you will synchronize the speakings of your man servant with that which you are seeing currently in heaven. Let the hearts of your people be open to freely receive of the abundance of your counsels. In Jesus' name we have prayed. All right. I will keep to time, and my assignment is to take us on a journey. Lamentations 3:22 is where we will start. There is an emphasis that I perceive that the Lord is bringing in this season, and it's built on the strength of His mercy. And so scripture says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. And so if you have been ministered to, or by study you sought to unravel the workings of the mercy of God, the writer of the book of Lamentations is saying to us that one of the experiences to be expected when you are interfacing with God's mercy is the experience of preservation from being consumed. There are things that a man will happen upon that could totally waste him, but when he is in contact with the mercy of God, he finds preservation. Life and destiny finds elongation. Is somebody with me? However, I perceive that in the light of what God is doing, we may need to be brought deeper into the understanding of how God works His mercy. This is because when the year opened, it opened with a shout. And someone may have felt that it was the enemy's shout. It was a shout that has attracted a lot of interpretation. And because if people perceive that it is our responsibility to always speak, my table has been loaded with a lot of requests to say something concerning the noise that we have begun to hear in the body, but I have restrained myself. The Lord said to me, because these 2 years are years of wars, you are like unto David. And thank God, God's prophet brought that counsel shortly. You are like unto David. In the day of your contention, you will be apportioned only 5 smooth stones. And you must be careful to deploy what you have been given. Now, we understand that the number 5 for David was a prophetic number as regards these stones, because destiny was going to present him with the opportunity of contending with 5 giants, 1 personally and 4 by his men in the days of his weariness. It was 1 deployed, but if you are a student of scriptures, you find out that there were 4 other stones that accounted for the heads of 4 other sons of the giants. What that means is that when God apportions to you a number of stones, He's not only dealing with your now, He's also dealing with the next generation. And you must be careful to deploy your stones for the right battles. Because of the noise, and I'm going to show you where in the body of Christ that noise is loudest and will be loud for a season, All kinds of people have deployed their stones. And so when the real war breaks out, many who will bring forth utterances will no longer be heard, because it is possible to speak even when you have exhausted your stones. Are you with me? All right. The year broke out with the spotlight of the roarings, the shakings of God built around the prophetic. And you find out that as the year wears on, we'll hear a lot more. It's because there is an allocation of this mercy of God hovering around the prophetic company. I'm going to show you from other scriptures how that this company has become very important in the agenda of God. But the shakings that we see, the roarings that we see, that has excited the prophetic dimension so much so that many who are not caught in that calling have also lended their voice. And there are so many prophetic lookalikes that we hear on the landscape now. It's because the roar of the Lord is within that company. The essence currently is not to bring about revelation. Essentially, it's to bring about what I call prophetic recovery. Because the agenda of God for our nation and for many nations of the world can no longer find express fulfillment until the prophets begin to speak. There is a sound of alignment that will be occasioned by both the revelatory and the expository labors of the prophetic dimension. There are also creative expressions that the prophetic dimension is supposed to bring forth. So like I said yesterday night, what we're hearing now is not the sound of judgment. What we are hearing now is an awareness that God is creating, that he has moved. And when he moved into that region, excitation became our feedback. I don't know if you understand me. Okay. Because I studied chemical engineering, there's a certain topic that is called chemical equilibrium. So that it is possible for a liquid or a chemical system to be excited. Many times when we seek to bring balance to that kind of system, what we do is to introduce another product that begins to tamper with the parameters that cause the excitation so that things can be calm. So that's what the entrance of God has stirred that dimension, and we must understand what is happening. It is a sign that the spotlight is on the prophetic dimension. Most of those speaking now who are creating the sounds that bloggers are thriving from are in the prophetic dimension, and it's because God is there. His movement is in mercy. It's an attempt to forestall the coming judgment, because by my visions, God will begin to judge the fivefold from the prophetic dimension. Stay with me. Hosea chapter 12. It's just a journey through scriptures, and then we'll arrive at more clearer utterances. Verse 10 is where I'll start from. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. I'll stop in 13. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal, yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. That's a complete reading, but my emphasis is in the 10th verse. If you begin to journey from the first verse, you will find out that it was the day of Ephraim's appraisal. And it is important that the believer understands that beyond the capacities of God to occasion a blessing, to occasion advancement, God also functions in appraising his people. There are subliminal visitations, like God's servant just said to us, and by that I mean visitations that are unannounced. God mingles with the people, with his people in quietness, and receives of them the testimonies of the states of their heart and the states of their works without an announcement. Ephraim was appraised and was appraised to be misaligned with the demands of God for that season. Even though, if you read on, you'll find out that when Ephraim was visibly approached, her testimony was of one who operated in great wealth and in whom there was no iniquity. So that when you visit the church, these are two things that we can express. We have found comfort zones in self-righteousness, and we can no longer say that we do not have substance. However, in trying to recover them, God decided to send a functionary. And that functionary was gifted a name, the prophet, speaking of the fact that it was a company that he deployed. Now, if you continue reading in verse 10, you will find out the tools with which God communicated to these prophets, not to the end that they will advertise ranking, but so much so that his people will find alignment with him. I have multiplied visions. So we are in a season of multiplied visions where God, by the dreams of the night and even physical open visions, even when we are awake, God will be revealing to us his counsel and will be revealing to us the doors of our departure from the way of truth, and used similitudes. And that comes into the prophetic teaching dimension, where scriptures will come alive in such a way that we'll be able to situate our current state in things that have happened in scriptures. There will be literal passages in scriptures that will be advertised to us that will need no further interpretation to make us know that it was for us that those scriptures were written. So that you can see yourself in the life of someone or see the body of Christ in a day in Israel. And by the ministry of the prophets, that will have to do with the literal act of prophesying, like we have seen happen in our gathering. The reason why God would deploy these three tools is to the end that his people return to him. So three tools: the multiplication of visions, the use of prophetic similitudes, and the ministry, prophetic service. Let me read my notes. Now, why am I bringing this back? Is because the Lord is saying to me to bring forth his word, that there was what the prophetic dimension was known for. Kingdom prophetic voices were known to be advocates of God, whose pursuit was not just to advance men in the things of men, but advocates of God that preach, teach, and reach with the sole purpose of seeing a kingdom not only planted but perpetuated in an earthly dimension. The business of the prophet, according to scriptures, was to spy into a kingdom and to see it established in the earth. And God is saying that as at the last appraisal, not much of what comes from the prophetic dimension has advertised this pursuit. The prophetic mandate is built around replicating that which is heard and that which is seen, not advancing men in their things, which is one of the current dominant expressions of the prophetic around us. I looked into scriptures and I found out in Genesis chapter 20 verse 7 that the first mention of the word prophet in scripture had to do with a man who was a model of what God was building in the earth, Abraham. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And if you peep into the prophetic shape of Abraham, you find out that it was not just a prophet giving to uttering words He was a prophet whose life was a testimony of what God was doing. That's the essence of what the prophetic kingdom mandate is about. A life that reveals, that's to make known what is hidden. A life that exposes, that is to make clear what is not understood. And a life that is creative, one that brings into existence that which restores the desire of God for and unto his creation. As God begins to bring emphasis to the prophetic dimension, the witness of Paul also comes in handy. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Permit me to read the first three verses and then I'll go into actual communications from the Lord. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, which is an advertisement of ministry Godward. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And you see that robust expression currently in the body of Christ, where all of us minister to God speaking in unknown tongues. Verse 3 is my emphasis. The Bible said, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. The witness of God concerning the last appraisal was that we have built largely our expressions in the prophetic around the reality of comfort. You may require a definition, so let me go back to my notes to read out to you, according to scriptures, what is defined as edification, what is defined as exhortation, and then we look into what is defined as comfort, so that we find out why there is a spread of emphasis as regards the prophetic expressions. Now, to edify literally means to build up, and it has to do with building one's faith or to strengthen one's relationship with God. Now, I'm speaking using these definitions as to what God is doing. There is a generalized responsibility that every believer has been called onto in our interactions to ensure that those that we relate with are built up. But when it comes into the prophetic dimension, which is a dimension that advertises the inspiration of the Spirit, we must understand that there is an end of the edifying labors of the Spirit. And it is to infuse by utterance the believer with the resurrection power that causes men to graduate from the mundane into the Christ. It is to the end that faith is renewed to live the Christ life. So it's not just a staring onto things. It is with Christ in view, because it's a walking of the Spirit. When it comes to exhortation as a ministry of the Spirit is that which emboldens and brings courage to live the life of a believer. It's something beyond encouragement unto natural works. It's something that urges the believer to go into more territories. And when I use territories, I do not speak in terms of geography, but to capture more aspects of the Christ experientially. That's the design of exhortation. A call unto good works. A call unto righteousness. A call unto holiness. And finally, according to Paul's definition, prophecy is an invitation to comfort. And comfort has to do with lightening burdens, with consolation, and to restore hope as to the betterments that will be attached to the lives of men in the near future. If you follow my definitions, you will have found out that our emphasis in the prophetic, in the body of Christ as a nation, is built largely around the ministry of comfort. The Lord said to me, what the church has become is a direct byproduct of the area of witness of the prophetic company. And so people expect that God will do them good, even though there is no summons to press into more of the Christ, even though the call to righteousness and the call to holiness no longer features on our list. One of the things I do at the beginning of the year is to just read wide. So I wait until the tabloids begin to bring out the writings of people, and you find out it's possible to write 80 prophecies in defining a season, and none of those prophecies call men unto repentance. Every other sector of human existence, from economy to fashion to sports to entertainment, is captured. The sad thing is that if those writings came from a secular platform, we would have been comfortable. But because it comes from a spiritual platform, it is supposed to be representative of the desire of God, who is divine. And so when a supposed divine communication lacks the elements of the heart of God, then we begin to quake at what has become of the prophetic dimension. And so God has decided to bring about recovery. And the shape of the recovery is captured within the shape of an Old Testament prophet called Elijah. Malachi chapter 3. Thank you, Baba, for not going too far. Because when you mentioned Elijah, my heart quaked. That you are going to bring forth my words. Malachi chapter 3. Chapter 4, 5 and 6. 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. If you do a study, just keep it up there. If you go do a study of the Old Testament, you'll find out that there are many prophets. And if you look into their lives critically, you'll find out that what God did in the Old Testament was to craft prophets for particular seasons. The workings, their outlooks, their utterances were built to remedy a state of misalignment in the midst of the children of God in the seasons of the advertisement. So in truth, there are no two prophets that are alike. And that's a witness to how strategic God labors in seasons. What he's sending in this day for the recovery of the prophetic dimension is captured within the frame of expression of this prophet called Elijah. The seasons of his emergence also bring witness to where we stand now in the calendar of the Lord, that it is before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which if you research, you find out is a day of recompense, a day in which God comes in his garment, not as a father, but as a judge, a day when all the tokens of mercy will have expired, and it will be unto every man according to his work shall be. Elijah. What will Elijah do? Verse 6. The Bible says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So who is the prophet like unto Elijah? Or what is the shape of the prophetic ministry that God is emphasizing in this season? It is a ministry that labors one to advance the coming of the Lord. It announces that the Lord is coming, and it brings to the body of Christ an awareness of the requirements to live a life that makes you acceptable in the day of that coming. In essence, it is a way preparing ministry. Elijah is the face of the revival of the spirit of prophecy And when I speak of the revival of the spirit of prophecy, it is the recovery of what we call prophetic zeal. In the day of Elijah, the prophets begin to function under the influence of a flame that is lit in heaven. A flame that propels them through the walls of persecution to bring to the people of God what God has in mind for this season. A flame that ensures that whatever the price is, the prophet of God can go beyond the price and stay true to the counsel of God. It is the recovery of what I have called prophetic courage. That's what gives constancy to the utterances of the prophets of God. That even in a season of misalignment, when God walks your heart and it is time to stand alone, you are not afraid to be isolated, because you know that those that be with you are more than those that be with them. It is a prophetic shape that comes with the manifestation of austere existence. The days of flamboyancy in the prophetic are over. We will have all that we need, but we will not wear all that we have. It will be a day of great restraint. The demonstrations of affluence that have derailed our generation will no longer be present. Because when you look at the life of Elijah, he was not a man who lived a life that was appealing in his day. Am I saying that we wear rags? Not really. But our lives will not be controlled by what we own. In that day, you will own wealth. Wealth will not own you. Is somebody with me? It's a day in which the labor of the prophet will be focused on preaching that will occasion repentance and reformation. That will be the essence of Elijah the prophet. The Bible says to us that when he comes, he will also have a ministry that turns hearts. First, it will be fathers to sons. Now, if we look into the body of Christ, we will see a pseudo form of this expression. There is a quest that has moved many young ones to meet very aged men in trying to draw from graces. But if you look into the ministry of Elijah, you'll find out that his utterances do not spur men to search for graces, but to seek for hearts. Sorry, sir, I have a report to give of that my visit, but it's in Yoruba. So I will need to labor, but I can give the Yoruba one. Mama's Yoruba will still. So we'll try and transcribe as much as possible so that the substance will not be lost. My testimony is that God has worked the hearts of the fathers and is willing to deliver it to sons. The heart defines the hub that governs pursuits, that governs cravings. It necessarily not is the anointing. And I found out that the secret of the graces that the fathers carried was a heart that they possessed. Their labors in prayers, their labors in fastings, in watchings, were spurred by a heart that they possessed. And so in this season, God will be reconnecting the hearts of the fathers to the sons. He will give a glow to the hearts of the fathers so that the true seekers will be able to go beyond the anointing, will be able to go beyond the influence, and will stumble into a heart that they will begin to crave for. In that day, as the hearts of the fathers are turned to the sons will also begin to reach out with what they have. And the day of the operation of the spirit of Esau, the day of that spirit of rebellion, the day of that spirit the Absalom spirit will be removed, because the sons will find out that the reason why they cannot press into all of God is because they have not possessed the heart. So there will be a giving out so that there can be a reception, lest the Lord comes to smite the earth with a curse. It will be a day in which when you look at the fathers and you look at the sons, you will find what I called generational correlation. Desires for desires, cravings for cravings, pursuits for pursuits. That's the shape of the new entrance in the prophetic. Okay. Because my finances are essentially built on the supplies of the Lord, I'm stepping out of that prophetic emphasis now. Maybe I'll leave that to the prophets to continue to say. I began to ask the Lord as to how we will survive. My wife is not here, but when we were to get married, she asked me a question. What am I going to gain in this marriage? And I think it's a good question. And what I said to her was, I don't have things, but I'll give you a name that you'll be proud of in 10 years. That's what I said to her. It's just 4 years anyway, but I think she's already excited to be an Abola. But she has had to learn to live by faith. She came from a background of great affluence, and in her home, every need is brought before the Lord. So we do not testify of affluence, but we can also not say that we are in need. So when she speaks to me, there's something we need to buy in the morning. What I do is to spend some time in the night to say to the Lord, how do we go forward? 4 years ago, when we began this journey and began to project childbearing, I knew that we needed to stumble on a supply from the Lord. And so I'm trying to explain the wisdom I'm about to tell you. The Lord said to me, I will multiply your tithing so that you can be safe in the day of scarcity. And so when we began the journey, he told me, every amount that comes into your hand, you give me 20% and not 10. And after another time, he said, now the famine is getting stronger. You will give me 30%. And not 20. There's also an amount of money he said to me. He said, I'll make sure I provide that amount, and every service that you attend, you must give it as a seed given by instruction. If you keep doing that, I will preserve you through the famine. I'm saying that the famine is getting stronger, and every one of us must stretch into God to get an instruction in the area of giving, so that you can survive what is coming. Wasters will not come into abundance in this season. I've also checked into God and I found out that there are 3 gates of financial favor this year. For us as a ministry, we have begun to build strategically so that we can take advantage of those gates. There is the February-March window. So if the year started for you on a bad note, relax. A window will open from the 1st of February. Just believe me. Even if you don't say amen, it will happen. So we started building systems to ensure that we take advantage of that gate. There is another gate, which is the wider one. It will open, which will open in the month of June. So the month of June is another financial window. The last one will be from mid-September to the end of November. I didn't come to promise an economic, turnover. Next year's economic outlook is worse than this year. And so God will be helping us to store. But remember, the sequel is that you understand how to live sacrificially by instructions. By instructions. The name of the new shape of our economic alignment is Joseph. It means you must understand that your seasons of plenty must be equal to your seasons of saving. I did not say investing. There's a difference between investing and saving. In the days that are ahead, investments Shall I say what I'm about to say? Investments will wear the shape of spending. It means there may not be more. Okay. There may not be more to come into even if you invested. The returns will not be like if you saved the money. I know it doesn't make sense, but that's the divine instruction. May God give us understanding. Okay. So finally, so that I will take my seat. Ah, help me, Lord Jesus. My God. Okay. When the word of the Lord came to us last year as regards a migration in ministerial relationships, there were certain breakouts that we saw. The Lord is emphasizing a lot of warnings with younger ministers. And it's because of the shape of the year. God has strategically placed many in houses where they will be raised accurately. But because it's a time of exposures, it's a time of dealings, there is a possibility that your ears begin to capture sounds that will make you offended in those that God has placed above you. Now, I'm not trying to build loyalty in iniquity, but I'm trying to say that there are things that may be disturbing in your heart as God begins to purify both the father generation and the generation of the sons. Things that you might hear that may want to make you prone to migrating. I've seen a lot of migrations even this year. The Lord is warning, and that warning is captured in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. The Bible says, as many as are led, not by news, not by offense, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Understand that before you became spiritual sons, you started your journey as the sons of God. And so your movements must be by the Spirit of God. Offense must not be strong enough, a reason to make you go away. Because what God has used, even with the men that He is purging in this season, is to create a hub of preservation. Some of the things that God will reveal. I'm not talking about being adulterers or being fornicators. I'm saying that as God is aligning the generation of sons, He's simultaneously aligning the fathers, and there will be a lot of shifts that will be occurring. You must be willing to stay until God says, move, or your movements may be out of the covering of a man that God is perfecting. There is something God placed in my heart that I would have loved to share, but I humbly submit that I have not fully pressed into it. It's built around a tripod in Revelation, the tripod of the fake, the false, and the maturing. And I think that because we are a house that has been saddled with the responsibility of bringing correction to the body of Christ, is something that I should just maybe fall on, and then some other time I'll be able to press deeply into it. There are a lot of people, because of what God is doing now, that will look as though they don't belong to the body. The witness of the Spirit will be your greatest strength. As God's servant said, the ability to discern who this person is will be your greatest tool. Because there is the possibility of lumping together the fake, the false, and the maturing. I drew this revelation from the story of, or the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then you find out that in that parable, when the servants of the owner of the yard saw that There was something that was growing that they did not plant. They went to the master of the camp, and the witness was, something we did not plant is growing. Should we not uproot? The Lord said to them, let them grow together until the harvest. I want to sue for patience. I believe that I have the Spirit of the Lord. Patience, let our judgments be by the Spirit and not from the soul. Because it is possible to judge a maturing brother as being fake. Because we are not patient to labor with him, to let him come out of his error. Is somebody with me? Some will err in perspectives. And I'm speaking to the younger people now, not speaking to our father. So I don't have the ranking to do that, but hear me. There is a possibility that you were gifted more matured graces in raising you. And because of that, there is a balance of the Christian experience that you have come into. Much has been given to you. Therefore, much is required of you. Not just in utterance, but in your walk in discernment. To be able to know who this person is and not pull up wheat in his immature state thinking that it is tares. I've done my study and I found out that before both of them hit maturity, they are look-alike things. And so in trying to pull out tares, you may also pull out wheat. It means there will be sincere brothers who are going through a season of confusion, whose means of alignment is encouragement, is indoctrination in righteousness, that may have been hacked down because we felt that that manifestation was symbolic and they are tears. One of the things that the Spirit of God does to us when we meet ourselves is that it connects with the Spirit of God in the other person to make us know that this is one of us. So I could have a brother who is not aligned, but his judgment is not being cut down. His judgment is correction. Is somebody with me? We need numbers for what God has called us to do. And if we do not use our handles accurately, we may have cut off a brother who is maturing. One who has the basic deposit of the seed of God, but has not found a house of alignment. We may mistake them for heretics who have been sent to undo what we are doing. Remember I said yesterday night, it's a year of great discipline. And there are relationships that God will be bringing to us. We must have the wisdom to be able to know who God has brought and what their unique needs are, so that truly we may fulfill the counsel that we shall be many. May God grant us wisdom to operate in these strange times. God bless you.